The title of my message is The Gospel in a Nutshell. 3 days before Easter, I went with Jason to get a haircut. And Jason got one stylist, and then I got another stylist just across from him. And at the beginning, they started some small talk. And within a couple of seconds, Jason asked this older woman this question: "Do you believe in Jesus?" She did not respond. He asked again, "Do you believe in Jesus?" At this point, she said, "I believe in Buddha." Jason responded, "I don't know who this is." And then she said, "It's a different religion." There was a couple of seconds of quiet, and then Jason said this: "I don't know who Buddha is, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you are not going to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. You need to believe in Jesus." It got quiet in that salon. My hairstylist stopped cutting my hair. The woman didn't say anything. And if you know Jason, he's very persistent. "Did you understand what I said? You need to believe in Jesus if you want to go to heaven. Do you believe in Jesus?" She didn't respond anymore. And then after repeating it a couple of times, she said, "I'm not allowed to talk about politics and religion." Jason didn't understand what that meant, so he continued, "Do you believe in Jesus?" As I was leaving, I noticed they had a little Buddha at the bottom there with incense and food. And I kept thinking, should I correct my boy for being so forward? And then I realized, no, with 3 days till Easter, this boy presented the gospel from his little six-year-old perspective. So it made me ask this question: how would you present the gospel? How would you do it if you had 30 seconds in the elevator with my boss? How would you do it if you had 3 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 hours with coffee with some friends? Would you start from Genesis all the way to Revelation? What verses would you use? I keep thinking about this stuff. How would I present the gospel to the young ones, to the older, if I had 30 seconds with my boss? What verses would I use? And I came to the conclusion, the gospel in a nutshell. If I were to summarize the gospel in a few verses, I think the best place is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read it. And as I read it, you're going to see this 15, 1 through 4, specifically verse 3 and 4, it captures both the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, this looks a little, let me just read the entire 1 through 4. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." This is Paul preaching to the church in Corinth. He's writing to them, and he's preached to them before. He's reminding them. And look what it says in verse 1, "which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Verse 2, "by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And this is the gospel. Here it is: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I want to just look back real quickly at verse 1. Some things that caught my attention I want to share with you. If you look at verse 1, he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." I'm an evangelical Christian. What does that mean? You need to personally receive him, believe in him, if you want to become a Christian. You cannot become a Christian by osmosis. If you guys know what that means, in biology terms, it's a term where nutrients go from higher concentration to lower concentration. When I was a kid, I was mean to some of the students who, if I was older, I would tell them, if you want to learn physics, if you really want to know physics, it's really hard, go and put your book under your pillow and sleep on it. And I promise you, the higher concentration is going to go into the lower concentration, and you're going to wake up with physics in your brain. And I remember there was a kid who did it. Learning by osmosis, it doesn't occur. And you can't, the gospel does not get received by osmosis. You cannot become a Christian because you were born in a family, because of by association. You're part of a group, or because your great-great-great-grandfather was a Christian. Dacă mergi în România și întrebi pe oamenii, ești pocăit? Toți spun da. Because I was born Orthodox. The whole country's Orthodox. We're all Christians. No. The truth is this. You have to receive it, and nobody can receive it for you. You have to personally receive it. And the word receive and believe is used interchangeably. Look at John 1, 12. John 1, 12. Yet to all who did receive him, and then he clarifies, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Receive and believe, you become a child of God, a Christian. But it's a personal issue. Do I really need forgiveness of my sins? Is there any hope for me after I die? Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose on the third day? It's not because you're part of a group or your mom and dad were a Christian. If you notice that verse, it says, children of God. God does not have any grandchildren. The next part of verse 1, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, it says this, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, on which you have taken your stand, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. The idea is to maintain. We stand, we remain in that decision, that commitment. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's how you start it, yes, but it's more importantly how you finish it. You stand for my commitment, my decision. And then it continues, verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, so Paul received this from someone else. This is not stuff that he made up in his own head. Jesus appeared to him. And he was taught for pure. What I have received, I'm going to pass on to you of first importance. This is high priority, extremely important what he's about to share. If you notice, he doesn't talk about speaking in tongues here. He's not talking about which day you need to keep the Sabbath. What I'm about to tell you is of first importance, high priority, extremely important. Don't ever forget it. And here's the gospel presented. That Christ died. He was not hurt on the cross. He was not wounded on the cross. There's this theory that Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he was wounded. And when he got into the tomb, which was cool, it made him better. He was able to get up and move on. No, Paul comes and makes it very clear. Christ died. Okay, Paul, who cares? Millions of people die. Every day there's people dying. What's so significant about this, that Christ died? Why did he die? The next part is crucial. That Christ died for our sins. This is the essence of salvation, the heart of the gospel. For our sins, the concept of substitutionary atonement. That Christ died in your place as a substitute to atone for your sins. He who had no sin took your sins and died in your place. But look at the next part. No, go back. See, we always skip this. Look at this phrase. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And look at the next part. Verse 4. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's be honest. If we wanted to be more efficient, we're in America, we're all about being efficient and effective. Based on that gospel presentation, what would you take out? What would you take out? It's not necessary. Let's be more efficient and effective. We don't need it, probably. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to confess. When I was younger, I knew this verse. And the part that I would take out is according to the scriptures. Is it necessary, I would say, when I present the gospel? As I've gotten older, it's very important. Why is it repeated 2 times? Died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Why is it in there? Paul's trying to say Jesus really died. He was really buried. He was really raised from the dead because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us. We believe in the power of the Word of God. We believe in his trustworthiness. Today is, I guess, Ziwa Tomilor, Thomas. And this is the day, for those who don't know, in which Jesus said these words to Thomas, to Toma. You believe because you what? You see. But blessed are those. What does it say? Who do not see, but believe. He's talking about us. Who has seen Jesus? Who's put his hands in his? Who in here? Why do you believe? You've not seen him. We have all taken a leap of faith based on what the Word of God says. All of us in here, the Holy Spirit's convicted us, and there's something about the Word of God. And we believe. Now, if I grab the microphone and I were to walk around here and put you to the test, I'm thinking about doing this. Where in the scriptures, in the Holy Book, in the Old Testament, because it's according to the scriptures, where in the scriptures does it talk about the crucifixion of Christ, dying for our sins? Where does it talk about the resurrection? If I walked around here, or if my son were to ask you, how many references could you give? Father Sidup can probably give you many. How about the rest of you? Would you talk about Abraham and Isaac? Is there an image there, a foreshadow there? Would you talk about Moses lifting up the snake, the serpent made of brass? What would you talk? Which one verse would you give? I want to give a verse, and I want one that really concentrates and captures a lot of it. And one that people don't even recognize. It's one we always talk about, praise and worship, and we use it all the time. It's in Psalms. Psalms 22. And by the way, as I read this, Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus was put on the cross. 1,000 years. The prophets predicted centuries before, in detail, the death and resurrection of Christ. Look at this. Look what it says from Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you heard this? If we keep on going, let's look at verse 7 through 8. This is where it talks about him being mocked by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Verse 8. Look what they say. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If we were to turn to Matthew 27, 41 through 43, look what happened on the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. Look what they said. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. 1,000 years goes by. This is not a stage event. This is what's happening. Look at Psalm 22, 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Guess what the soldiers did in Matthew 27, 35. They're playing dice for his clothes at his feet. If we turn to Psalm 22, 14, and this part caught my attention. I could spend hours just on this verse. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Did you ever wonder why it must have been hard for him to carry that cross and needed help? If you've ever been with anybody whose muscles, I have a cousin who whenever we tried to water ski, when he was younger, his arm got pulled out of joint and he couldn't do it anymore. It was very hard for him. And whenever we had to try to put it back, it was extremely painful. My bones are out of joint. But notice there's a difference. It doesn't say that his bones were broken. His bones are out of joint. There's a big difference. We'll show you in a second here. In 22:16, it says, the dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. On a Sunday like this, Thomas came and actually touched, 1,000 years later, the scars that were pierced in his hands and his feet. All these things were predicted 1,000 years before it happened. Jesus did not die according to the imagination of Paul or the imagination of any man. He died according to the scripture, a fulfillment of the scriptures. How do we know that he died? The people at the cross wanted to kill Jesus before the cross killed him. How do we know that? Because of the law of God. In Deuteronomy 21, 22, if someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death, their body is exposed on a pole. Another verse says, on a tree. You must not leave the body hanging on the pole, on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day before the sun goes down. Why? Because anyone who is hung on a pole, on a tree, is under God's curse. There's very much depth here. Do you ever think about why, for Paul and so many religious zealot Jews, it must have been tough to accept Christianity and what it means to believe this Christian new cult? They're talking about that this Messiah coming for Israel died on a cross. What? He's under the curse of God, based on verse 22. But look what it says there in 23, and this is very important. Go back to that verse again, put it up. Because anyone who's hung on a pole is under God's curse. But look at this next part. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What does that mean? You had to take down, if someone was in a tree, he was a cursed man under God's law. But you had to take him down before the sun went down, because otherwise the curse is on the land. So they wanted to kill him before the cross killed him. So how you kill a person hanging on the cross prematurely, what do you have to do? You have to break his legs. So someone with a big, huge club would break the legs. The only way to breathe on the cross was to push up with your feet and to get a gulp of air and then go back down. And they knew that. That's why they came and they broke the legs, so that you can't breathe anymore. You pretty much drown, asphyxiate, couldn't breathe anymore. And that's what they did. They went to the first thief. They broke his legs. They went to the other thief on the other side and broke his legs. When they came to Jesus, they noticed that he was already dead. And they didn't break his bones. Little did those guys know, it was not staged. Those were Roman soldiers. Little did they know is that they were fulfilling the scriptures thousands of years in advance. Do you know what the instructions were for the Passover lamb that Moses gave? When you prepare the meat, what you had to do? Look what it says in Exodus 12:46. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Look at this last sentence. Do not break any of the bones. Just to be even more clear, Numbers 9:12. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. Everything had to be fulfilled according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How do we know that he was buried? Is this important? It said, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, put it back up there again, that he was buried. Was that according to the scriptures? Where would you go to? He died among two thieves, two wicked men. And how do we know that he died? It's because they pierced him and water and blood flowed out. But he died between two thieves, and as soon as he died, they took him down and they put him into a rich man's tomb, a senator, Joseph of Arimathea. Where do we find that? 700 years before this happened, 700 years in Isaiah. Someone said Isaiah in here when we talked. Isaiah 53. If you don't know this, this is the book that a lot of Jews don't want you to read. Go to anywhere and bring it up, a synagogue or wherever, and bring up Isaiah 53. Read it with them. See what they think. They'll avoid it. In Isaiah 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked, the two thieves, and with the rich in his death. Even in his being buried, it was according to the scriptures. How about him? Go back to 1 Corinthians. How about the raising from the dead? He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Where would you go to? We get a hint of it. Isaiah 53. It's a hint of the resurrection. Isaiah 53:10. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and come and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. How long did he prolong his days? Forever. Resurrection. It's a hint of the resurrection, Isaiah 53. But you want more. I want to know. Give me more scripture. Jonah. Where Jesus himself said the words. There's a phrase, a bumper sticker that I've seen, which I love. Anyone who can predict his own death and resurrection and follow through on it, I will go ahead and listen to anything else he has to say. That's what Jesus did. He was able to predict that after 3 days. But where from the Old Testament can you show me according to the scriptures? How about the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Where he says these words. 19:25-26. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. We don't even know how long this was written. I know my Redeemer lives thousands of years. These prophecies were written by men, different men, in different times, in different places. They couldn't have done any collusion among them. The probability of all these prophecies to come into fruition, to actually happen, mathematically, it's not possible. Thousands of years, different people. It's kind of like me taking, imagine if a human can do this, if I could do this. If me as a human were to take a football and to throw it and to launch it from here, and I have a plan for it to go across the Atlantic Ocean, across the continents, across another ocean, and to end up in a receiver in Queensland, Australia. Is it possible? Can a human do this? Not ever. But with God, it's possible. With God, it's possible. If anybody asked you, give me the gospel. In a nutshell, remember 1 Corinthians 1:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Each one of us is called to not have an impact here, but out there, to the lost world, and to bring the gospel. Each one of us has that calling. For those of you who are not believers in here, only way to get to heaven is through believing that he died for your sins and he was raised on the third day. And I want to leave you with this beautiful verse that captures this for this Resurrection Sunday. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe, receive in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Look at this last part. This is, if we believe the Bible, if we believe the scriptures, if we believe all the prophecies that happened, it's not my words. Something eternal happens. If we believe the Bible, this is what it says. You will be saved. God bless us all. Amen.